Happy Father's Day. My favorite part of that video now, I've seen it multiple times, is Daniel's like this and looking up to Aaron. That's the best part. Listen, here's what I love about Father's Day. It's a little different Mother's Day. In Mother's Day, we need to be sentimental to care for our mothers. And for Father's Day, we need to make fun of dads. And so, fathers, here's what we need to know. We hope you feel loved and honored in this place. You are so important, not just in your role with your family, but in the life of our church and the life of this nation. And we need you. And what you do is so so important. And we just want to say, keep going, keep growing, keep pressing in and pushing on, and we're cheering you on. And I also want to just say this for a moment. We understand that many of you may feel defeated in what it means to be a dad. You just feel like you never got it together. Some of you may be in that position where even like you didn't grow up with a dad, or even maybe you've recently lost your father, and it feels kind of like disorienting. For all of that. And if that's true for you, I say this, and it's not cliche. It's the absolute bedrock of our faith. If that's you this morning, we have a perfect Heavenly Father that we can run to at any given moment. And look, you might not know how to parent, but God does. You may be missing a father, or you may have had a bad experience with a father. You have a perfect Heavenly Father. And through Jesus, he's accessible through us, to us. And so I want to encourage you to press in, fathers. You don't have to do it perfect, but you can seek the one who is perfect. So we love you guys. We're going to jump in this morning and talk a little bit, but turn in your Bible to Mark, or not Mark, where did that come from? Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And on our way there, I'm going to tell a story that I think will set up some of the tensions that we're going to feel in our text this morning. Eighth grade, first period, science class, Mr. Cordell. Mr. Cordell in my school had a reputation of being a strict and hard teacher. He wasn't like the mean-spirited teacher, but he had the kind of the reputation in my school that he didn't take any nonsense or shenanigans. And so when I found out that I had him first period, I was not super excited because I was a perfect child and never got into trouble. And so, yeah. I went into class, and I was actually pleasantly surprised because when I got into Mr. Cordell's class, I thought he was going to be mean, and I was really nervous. But what happened is we actually kind of established a pretty good relationship. We would talk back and forth during the day. We kind of had this fun little banter experience that we would have, and I really enjoyed Mr. Cordell. And then it turns out that I got a little too comfortable with Mr. Cordell, way too comfortable with Mr. Cordell. One day he was lecturing in front of the class, and I was in the back with all my friends, and it was an unusual day because I was talking with all my friends. And he said from the front, he goes, "Mr. Mentor, you need to be quiet." And I said, "I'll start being quiet when you stop being a jerk." And the moment I said that, I knew how wrong I was. And I couldn't get the words back in. It wasn't like I felt that. It just came out, and I was like, no. And in that moment, he said, "That's a 1,000-word theme on why you should respect your teachers." And I said, "But," and the second I said, "But," he said, 2,000 words. And I just shut up and sunk in my chair in shame. Because here's what happened. I'd gotten really comfortable with him. What's interesting is my tongue, my mouth, was the same tongue that got me in a good relationship with Mr. Cordell, that I actually enjoyed interacting with him and having fun with him. And that exact same tongue is the one that I so shamefully disrespected my elder and teacher. Isn't that crazy about our tongue? This little thing in our mouth that we use words can both do incredible things and incredibly harmful things. In fact, when the scripture talks about our tongues, it recognizes this duality, that we can do great things with it and negative things with it. And I'm going to read a couple passages here just so that you can see, like, the scripture actually talks in two different sentences, the good and the bad. Proverbs 15, this is before we get into James 3, but Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away anger." So if you speak properly, anger goes away. "But a harsh word stirs it up," both good and negative. Verse 2, "The tongue of the wise make knowledge attractive, but the tongue, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. Verse 4, the tongue that heals is a tree of life. Your tongue can bring healing. It can be an oasis and shade, or a devious tongue breaks the spirit. The tongue can produce both good and bad. So the question is, how do we control it? And James this morning is going to give us some real meat on the bones of how we can avoid Mr. Cordell moments in our lives. So this is James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verse 1. Turn in your Bibles or your apps or whatever you got, and let's read together. Just going to read the first two verses and start there. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. He begins this whole discussion about the tongue, specifically speaking to teachers. He's going to move really quickly to all of us, but his beginning is teachers. And we need to remember this. This is written, James is writing to a scattered people who had a Jewish history, Jewish heritage. They had become Christians, and now they're the diaspora. They're dispersed all around the Mediterranean rim, what we would know as that whole around the Mediterranean. And they're dispersed, and he's trying to give them instructions. And because they came from a Jewish background, that heritage would be that Jewish teachers were very honored. They were a position of responsibility, power, and privilege. Think of it this way. They would use the word rabbi, which is a word that meant teacher, very respectfully. Because teachers had a lot of power and influence. And so as the church is now moving around, there's gatherings of churches, and he's trying to make sure, hey, whoever's teaching in your church, we need to make sure that they're not a novice, because it's really important. What he's trying to say is, I know in your Jewish history, a teacher had responsibility and privilege, but in the Christian context, a teacher has responsibility. They have to be responsible. They're actually going to be judged with a higher standard, because they can't stand in a stage, or in the first century, they can't sit in the middle of a living room and talk about the things of God and then not live it in their lives. There's a stricter judgment. And then he begins to move it down and through, and he says it this way. He moves it to for all of us. And he comes in and he says, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. He's saying, guys, we all stumble with our tongues, and part of maturity is that we're not stumbling as much. In fact, that would have been a reason that you could teach, is because you had a maturity in you that you could be able to handle that reality. Now he's going to really push in to what it means to have a tongue and how it can do great good things. Look at verse 3. And now if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. I love the book of James, because James is a very, like, it feels like he's a country boy. Like, he's just given some really tangible examples that we can all wrap our mind around. Paul sometimes uses deep theological concepts, and James is like, it's like a horse, it's like a boat. And I can actually resonate with this. I'm not an expert on a horse by any stretch of the imagination, but I've ridden quite a few horses. And what's crazy about a horse is it's a 1,000-plus-pound animal that me sitting on top of it, if it wanted to, it could buck and do whatever it wanted to, and I would be gone. But you put a small bit in its mouth, and you can ride it. You can direct it. I've driven cattle with horses, and it has way more power than me, but a small bit controls it. For our 15th anniversary, my wife and I splurged, and we went on a cruise together. And we didn't know this when we booked it. We just found the one that worked for our dates and the best price. But we ended up on the largest cruise ship in the world. It's massive, huge. It's like a city. I think there was like 7,000 people on the boat. Don't quote me on that. But it was something stupid, the amount of people that was on this boat. And how does this work? It's such a big boat. We can go island to island, but just because of the rudders inside, it can pull into a small port and know exactly where it's supposed to be. And what James is telling us is those small things make big impact, and it's the exact same way about our tongues and our mouths. So small, so tiny, and yet it can make massive differences. And here's what it says, a small thing that makes a big difference. Verse 5, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. The tongue can do incredible things. I actually wanted to go back and look at some of my favorite historical speeches and talk about how good that these speeches were in history and how they made a big difference. But let's just talk about us this morning. I'll talk about me. When I think of the power of the power of the tongue in small ways in my life, it's incredible. When I was a kid, I was a train wreck, guys. I was an absolute train wreck. But there were a few people that in the right moment that I remember them looking at me and saying, I believe in you, Brent. Incredible small words, sometimes almost just prepositional phrases, not even full statements. And it made a big difference. I was growing up later in life. I really loved music. I started doing that. That's what I did most of my ministry. And I remember people looking at me and saying, Brent, you're great in music. You should pursue that. Such small sentences, huge power. I remember certain people saying to me, Brent, if you'll keep following God, he's going to use you in great ways. Small words that were so powerful to me. These small words can actually shape our world, but it also is true the opposite. Your tongue can cause dangerous destruction. Not only can it do a great good, our tongues can do dangerous destruction. Look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5, it says this. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members, and it stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Again, I love James. He's using a really easy way for me to get my mind around this. Last summer, I had an opportunity to go fishing in Canada, and the lake we were fishing on was massive. It was 50 miles wide and 100 miles long. Are you getting that in your mind? I mean, massive, huge lake. And we were fishing in one section of the lake, and I noticed, like, as far as you could see, the trees are just absolutely burned. And I asked the guy we were fishing, I was like, what happened here? And he goes, a few years ago, some fishermen were fishing all day. They got on shore and made a shore lunch with their fire, and they didn't put it out properly. And a little fire the size of this table burnt 25 straight miles of forest. 25 miles. That's like from here to Ames. And what James is saying is, your tongue, even though it's pretty small, it's a fire, and it can set a forest fire ablaze. And we see this with the tongue like crazy. Think of public figures, or maybe a sports star, celebrity, or someone who's well-known in our context, and they say something, either on a social media platform or in a talk show, but they make a statement, and all of a sudden, their words will all of a sudden turn in this massive fire, and it's in the news cycle the next morning. This person said this, and then it just becomes a bigger and bigger fire. And what's interesting in the 21st century is we don't try to put out fires. Actually, when someone says something really dumb, what we think we have to do is say something dumb about the way they said something dumb. And our culture says, hey, listen, you said something dumb and started a forest fire, so I'm gonna use a bunch of dumb words and cancel you because you started a fire, and I'm gonna even make a bigger fire. That's what our culture does. And we could stop there, but why don't we actually look again into our own lives? We don't have to look at the public to understand this. Friend, if you're sitting in this room, you have said something and deeply hurt someone, and you regret it. You have. You've said something incredibly harsh, incredibly difficult for other people. Maybe it's to a coworker, a friend, someone you just disagree with. And you know what's interesting? And I don't understand this, but I think it's true. Sometimes the harshest things we say are actually to the ones we love the most. We're willing to wind up and deliver a really harsh word that we would never deliver to just people that we're out and about in relationship with. But not only have we perpetrated, we've also received them, haven't we? You've received hurtful words. A handful of times, there's some words that I can remember a handful growing up. When I was growing up, and I'm just like, I wish that I could erase what was said to me. Even as a grown man, some of the words that have spoken, as a pastor, some of the insults that have been thrown. And you just wish you could forget them, and they're just seem like a little sentence. But it just went into a forest fire in my soul. The effects of this dangerous destruction. Let's look at the second part of verse 6. It says, it stains the whole body. A little tongue with a little word can change the way you view someone or the way that you're viewed. And it sets the course of life on fire. The wrong words spoken over and over can destroy someone's life. We've all seen this. The child that was raised in such unfortunate circumstances that they were told over and over, you're going to amount to nothing. You're worthless. You're a failure. And that fire put into a forest fire that they just said, okay, fine. You're right. It set the course for their life. In itself, set on fire by hell. You and my tongue has at different moments, friends, been a dumpster fire of destruction. Brace yourself because it gets a little bit worse. Verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Animals can be trained. I'm actually of the generation of people that when I went to SeaWorld, I saw Shamu. You can't do that anymore. But somewhere along the way, someone said, look, we can tame any animal that we possibly want. So somebody got in a boat, went into the ocean and said, I got a plan. Let's capture a whale. And I don't know if you've watched the Discovery Channel, but killer whales, they do some damage. Like they will go get a sea lion and have breakfast. But I got a great idea. Let's put them in a tank and make them jump for thousands of people, right? But we've tamed all sorts of animals. And what James is saying is, look, we can tame animals. We cannot tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. If you've got a 12 to 18 month old, you know you can't tame their tongue. One of the first things they know, they figure out is the word no. And when they began to say that word over and over, your life is miserable for a week or two before you parent it out of them. And then all throughout our life, our tongue isn't tamed. And what's crazy is even like godly saints in the twilight of their life, I've seen them revert and you're like, I'm not sure you can say that, Grandpa. Like you wouldn't have said that in your 30s and 40s, but I don't know why you're saying it now. The reality is we just can't tame our tongue. So if we can cause all this destruction, we can't tame it. Now he's going to say, look, I'm trying to show you this is a big deal. And now he's going to kind of peel back of how we're all guilty of doing this. So look at this in verse 9. And with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who were made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Let me talk about a scenario that is probably all too common. This morning, we're standing in this room and we're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we walk in, we're like, God, thank you for your grace. And then we're driving home and someone pulls in front of you, idiot. That's what he's talking about. Or let's move it forward. Maybe it's a Tuesday night and you're in connection group. And as a part of your connection, you know what we're going to do now? We're going to spend a significant amount of time praying and thanksgiving for all God has done. So Tuesday night, you're on your knees with your connection group saying, God, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. And then Wednesday morning, you're in a meeting and there's a person who doesn't like the project you're leading or disagrees with what you're doing, and they're not in the room, and you're like, yeah, can you believe so-and-so? They're horrible. They don't even work hard. They're not supportive of this. From Thanksgiving to God to slandering a coworker. Or maybe now it's Thursday morning, you got a cup of coffee, it's early, the kids aren't awake. You had a great time diving into the scriptures. Kind of get up, God, thank you for today. Just feel so encouraged. And Thursday at lunch, you pick out your phone and you share a news story that absolutely slanders and disparages someone. And James is like, it's not okay. And here's the issue at hand. This is really important that you get into this. James is not just talking about careless words. For the record, throughout the Proverbs and throughout the New Testament, we could talk a lot about different ways that the Bible speaks about our language, our tongue, and our way we use our mouth. But specifically, James is giving us a real clear of what he's saying. It's like you can't bless God with your mouth and curse others who were made in his likeness. This word, the reality he's trying to point out is you can't bless God and curse others. And what he means by curse others is you can't speak against them or wish them harm. And this is a really important note. What James is saying is not that you can't disagree with people. You can disagree with people, but you can't disparage them when you do disagree with them. It's not a matter of what you're doing. It's a matter of how you're treating people the way you disagree. And here's what his major point is, a deeply theological point. He's saying, look, you should not be cursing people who were made in God's likeness, who were made in the imago Dei or God's image. You cannot bless God and speak against people who were made in his image. All humanity, all of them, people who were not in your friend group, they're not from your same political stances. They're not on the same side of the issues, the social issues, the philosophical issues that you care mostly about. Every single one of them are still made in the image of God. They have dignity. They have his likeness. And you got to remember, James is writing to the Jewish Christians spread out all over Asia Minor at the time. And these Jewish brothers and sisters are very much minorities. And they have been treated very poorly by Gentiles forever. And what he's saying to them is, look, I know you want to curse them. I know you want to just say, you idiots. He's like, but you can't go and worship in the house of God and say, God, we love you, and then walk out to the person that God still made in his image and curse them. You can't do it. And what's interesting is this isn't just like a isolated point in James. In fact, Paul speaks about the same kind of disposition in when he's writing to the Romans, when they were facing incredible persecution under Nero at the time of this writing. This is Romans 12, 14. This is what Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. James just says, don't curse them. And Paul actually comes and says, don't curse them. You actually need to use your mouth to bless them. And if you're like, well, Paul and James must have not really understood what's going on. Let's just go to what Jesus said. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4, 44. And it says, but I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So James is saying, don't just curse, not curse them. Paul says, bless them. And Jesus says, pray for them and love them. The way that we're supposed to use our words to those we disagree with are to be a blessing and in prayer and not a curse. Let me tell you why I think this is unique, that a 21st century listener needs to hear what James is saying. The first one is this. We live in a world of unlimited communication without presence, meaning without being with. Presence is what reminds us of God's likeness. We are very hesitant to say mean things to people when we're looking them right in their eye. In fact, when I'm preaching right now, I don't want to lock eyes with any of you because I don't want you to think I'm preaching solely to you. It gets really awkward really quickly, right? But there's something about presence. When we're looking at someone's eyeballs, that we pull back on some of the mean things we would say. And I'm saying because Jesus says that the eye is the window to the soul. And we can see that there's dignity. There's a real person with real history there. And we're so hesitant to blam blast people. And the 21st century makes this a distinct challenge for us. Because we've always existed in gossip. You can always, gossip exists when you're not around someone because you can ignore their presence. You can ignore the fact that they bear the image of God. But now in the 21st century, we have social media where I don't have to realize the words that I'm saying. What news, the news that we listen to today, they can forget that they're talking about real humans because all they're doing is looking in a camera. And as an experiment, it feels totally different to preach into a camera than to preach into people. Because I can see your reactions. What about texting? I don't have to see your eyes to say what I want to say in a text. My wife and I have a rule. We do not fight over texting, period. Because we would both say things over text that we would never say looking into each other's eyes. So we can communicate. So we can ignore the image-bearing nature of humanity when we're not actually looking around. So before you hit post, before you speak ill against a coworker because they're not in a room, before you share a news story, before you like an inflammatory post, so the question is this. Would you say or do the same thing if you were sitting over coffee one-on-one with that person? Because you're going to have to wrestle with their image-bearing nature when you're looking at them. You don't have to when you don't see them. The next reason I think this is a really important conversation for a 21st century, specifically an American 21st century, listen, is this. The Constitution grants you freedom of speech, but the Bible does not. I'm going to say it again. The Constitution grants you freedom of speech. It's the First Amendment of the Constitution. The government shall not abridge free speech. It's part of the amendment. And so as an American, you can say whatever you want. There's tons of Supreme Court cases that uphold this reality. You can just let it go. But as a Christian, you cannot. Let me read Ephesians 4:29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. The scripture gives us frameworks and boundaries of how we can use our language. And in this country, you can tear down, destroy, you can do whatever you want. But if you're a child of God, your words are supposed to build up. Your words are supposed to encourage. Your words are supposed to give grace to those who are listening. How's your language doing? Is it building others up? Is it tearing others down? Are you a grace to those who are listening to you? Or do people need to excuse themselves because you just blah? Look at verse 10. This is what he's trying to push into us. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. It shouldn't be this way. Your mouths were meant to be a blessing and an agent of good. So far, we've seen that we need to be cautious of who we put in as a teacher, that our tongues are small but incredibly powerful, that they can also do incredible destruction. It can't be tamed, and we are really guilty. So the question is, what are we to do? And that kind of leaves us in this like, ugh, what are we to do? Look at verse 11. He's going to ask us to consider the source of our tongue. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. He's like, guys, you can't get fresh water out of a saltwater stream. You can't get figs from a grapevine. He said, your tongue is coming from a source somewhere. And this is where Jesus' teaching really helps us. Matthew 12, 34. It's called the overflow principle. I want you to memorize this. Someone taught me this many years ago. It's Matthew 12, 34. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4 is the overflow principle. Okay? Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4 is the overflow principle. This is what it says. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Please hear this, church. Your heart is the root. Your tongue is the fruit. We've been talking about the tongue the whole time. But actually, your heart is the root, and your tongue is the fruit. And this is a good place for us to land. Guys, please hear me. Your tongue cannot be tamed, but your heart can. You know this. I've been praying a lot this week that there would be a sense of godly sorrow and conviction and repentance in this church because of our tongue. It's the culture we live in. It's not necessarily you. But here's the thing. If I've preached a great sermon today and you walk out and you're like, all right, Pastor Brent got me. I've been a jerk with my tongue. At best, you're going to make it 48 hours before you blow it. At best. And this is where we have to realize that our heart is the root. And we can't change our tongue. We can't tame our tongue, but Jesus can change our heart. In fact, in the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that that's exactly what he does, that he takes out Ezekiel, I think it's 37, boy, I could be right, maybe 24, I can't remember. Ezekiel says he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And here, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's new. His heart is made new. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. In the gospel, we get a new heart. He makes us new. And then, look, we live in a world that uses language like crazy. We probably in most of our life have used words not the way that Christ meant us. And so we got to unlearn some of that stuff. Romans 12, 2 says it this way, do not be conformed to this age. Guys, we live in an age that is unbridled with our mouths. It's unbridled. It is a flaming forest fire. He's like, don't be conformed to that. You've been made new, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to remember, God, you've made me new. I have a different root inside of me. I can make the fruit of my tongue totally different. Renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Because your heart is the root and your tongue is the fruit. And please know this, you cannot tame your tongue. But God can change your heart. Like, all right, Brent, what do we do here? I have two really clear application points for you this morning. The first one is this. Examine your heart, which is the root. Examine your heart. Do you know Christ? Are you trying to shaping up your language without having ever had a heart change through the gospel? And if you have had a heart change through the gospel, Psalm 139, 23, and 24 come to mind this morning. It says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in everlasting way. Maybe after hearing this sermon, you could find some space and time. Maybe get out a journal. Maybe go for a drive. And just say, Spirit of God, search me. Is there any offensive way in me? Lead me in your way. Because if you kind of walk out of this sermon, it's like, it's not that bad. I don't know if that's great. If you're defensive this morning, I would encourage you to press in even more. If you don't think that your words have caused forest fires, I would like push in a little more. Say, God, is there any offensive way in my heart? Because I don't want to be conformed to this age that says it's okay. I want to be transformed by what you want for me. So examine your heart. The next one is examine your tongue. Examine your tongue, which is the fruit. I've kind of thought through this. How do I help us wrestle through this? And so I think this is going to be really helpful for you. And here's what I'm calling it, the public-private test. The public-private test. Let's just put yourself in a public conversation. So maybe that's with some coworkers or with some friends, or you're around a bunch of buddies or girlfriends or whatever you're around. And even in the public conversation, the things you share on social media. So in public conversations, my question is, would you be embarrassed if what you're saying in public was put on a screen for the person you're talking about to watch? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be honoring the Lord Jesus if that was true? What you're talking about in public, if whoever you're talking about was sitting one seat right there and watching that screen, would you be embarrassed? It's a public-private test. Or your private conversations, your one-on-one conversations. My question is, would you be embarrassed to broadcast that conversation publicly? Would you be embarrassed for this room to see how you speak to your child? Would you be embarrassed for this room to see how you speak to your parents? Would you be embarrassed for this room to see how you speak about your boss, about your spouse? Examine your heart and examine your tongue, because your heart is the root and your tongue is the fruit. Verse 5, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Church, you need to know this. We need to wrestle with the uncomfortable reality that we may not be representing King Jesus well with our tongues. But we also need to realize the incredible power that is in our tongue for good. To speak the gospel. To encourage your brothers and sisters. Fathers, please hear this morning. Use your words to be a blessing to your children. Speak a blessing over them. Be encouraging. Build them up. Tell them what they're good at. Encourage them. Correct them. But let's use our words to be a blessing to them. Because Christians will be known more by what we say than what we believe. Did you know that? And here's what my thoughts are this morning. I think in the world we live in, it could be that many in this room have words coming out of your mouth. And just like I didn't mean for that to come out to Mr. Cordell, maybe this morning you go, you know what, I've gotten a little bit too comfortable with what I'm saying and what I'm speaking, and I need to repent this morning. Let me pray for you. Lord, this is a good topic, because this isn't like something we deal with every 3 or 4 years. This is something we deal with every 3 or 4 minutes. And God, we want to recognize that in the power of the tongue, we can speak life, that we can be a blessing, that we can do so many great things with our tongue, and we're so thankful for that. But God, this morning, with a little bit of humility, we're coming before you and saying, God, before the scriptures and before the Spirit, would you test and see if there's any offensive way in us this morning? God, what you want to do with a people who have the maturity to hold their tongue and to use their tongue for power and blessing and life and represent you well. God, do that work in our midst, because we want to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.